through 27 in your pew Bibles. It's page number 1506. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash.
Please remain seated and turn in your hymnals to hymn 389 as we sing, Make Me a Blessing.
Thank you.
This month begins the third year of my time here at Trinity, and over 2 years ago when I first came here, I began to ask questions, and one of the questions that I was asking all around the congregation and all around the community is, what is Trinity United Methodist Church known for? Unfortunately, I really didn't get an answer because individuals really didn't know. And that spoke volumes to me. And, you know, it really spoke volumes to me as to what the congregation believes that God has called us to. And it spoke volumes to me as to the perception of Trinity United Methodist Church in the community, because when individuals outside the church can't tell us or tell me or tell anyone what that church is about, then they don't know what we stand for. In 2012, a Gallup poll found that 77% of all American citizens identify with a Christian religion. The findings state, quote, "The United States remains a largely Christian nation. More than 9 in 10 Americans who have a religious identity are affiliated with a Christian religion." Faith, we all say that we have it. All across America, in Gibsonburg, there's 6 churches that all claim to have faith. The interesting thing was, I would ask the question, what is this church known for? What is Trinity known for? What is the other churches known for? No one could tell me what they were known for either. And yet we all claim that we have faith. All across America, over 3/4 of all the American citizens identify with a Christian religion. In fact, in America, the majority of people claim to be Christian. The trouble in our times is that many times in the lives of those people who claim to be Christian and those people who do not claim a Christian identity, there's little or no difference that can be seen. As I mentioned earlier, I'm reminded of the images which we saw this past week of all the children who are here illegally being taken to various states. The various responses to what should be done and how we should solve this problem had people in many different areas of thought all across the board. They were focused on the border control. They were focused upon, you know, our needs and what we are going to be missing out if we take these kids in, if we help them. And we are missing the biggest issue there. Agreement has yet, in fact, to be reached in any of this. And if the majority of America claims to be part of the Christian faith, ought there not be more of some resemblance across the board of what we should do as part of our actions? And I would have to say that I think so. And I'm probably going to ruffle some feathers here this morning, and I just ask that you don't meet me in the parking lot after the service today. Because sometimes the truth, sometimes what God asks us to do, sometimes it's unsettling. I remember a chapel that I went to when I was in seminary, and Dr. McMickle, he preached about Gitmo, you know, Guantanamo Bay, and he preached a message that I walked out of there thinking, that guy's crazy. But the more that I thought about it, the more it sank deep within my soul, the more I realized how it resonated with the message of Jesus and the truth of the cross and the compassion that we as Christians need to have and we need to show to those people that we come across. Faith is often defined by citing Hebrews 11:1. And that verse says this. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, we in Christianity, we spend much time in our Christian journey discussing the things of heaven and even speaking of the evidence which we have not seen. This morning's passage we find in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. And James would define faith in the following manner, and listen to this. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequences. And that's consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to follow me, take up their cross, deny themselves, and then follow." You see, James and Jesus, James is Jesus' half-brother, and so you have the consistency there. He was aware of what Jesus was teaching, and he understood what Jesus was teaching, although he waited until Jesus was resurrected to come to faith in Christ. It's through and through the thread of consequence, the thread of cost, the thread of what it will cost us when we say we believe and we choose to follow Christ. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy path. It's always going to cost you and me something. It can cost us time. It can cost us money. It can cost us resources. It can cost us our security and comfort. It can cost us the opportunities that we want to do what we want to do with our time and our money. And yet James's answer that by our faith things should not be seen in the evidence that is unseen, but our faith should be seen in and through our lives. The evidence of our faith is what our lives produce, the works we do. The evidence of our belief will always be shown through our actions. And I think of those kids on those buses. I heard a number, 55,000 young people upon in the midst of a border war going on and trying to control our borders and who comes in and who doesn't. And I think of them. And I think of the unspoken message that's being taught to them right now. We're not wanted. There's nothing here for us. And yet, I think of the opportunity, the possibility that we as believers could have if we would seize the day, if we would take the opportunity that God has placed upon our doorstep and step up and serve. At the last church that I was at, I started a recovery ministry, and I did not start it. It was something that God put on my doorstep. I personally have no experience of any 12-step program, nor do I think that I'm any better. In fact, I believe that every believer, every person in America should go through a 12-step program because there's so much that I learned, so much that I gleaned. But I'm going to tell you that when God brought 3, 4, 5, 6 individuals at my doorstep and they all had this common struggle and I began to minister with them and I began to hear the stories of them being incarcerated for 10 years more and not just for drugs or alcohol but for assault, for, you know, inflicting bodily harm on people. And I would go out of that room on a Thursday night and think, am I safe? And yet God was saying, this is where I want you. This is what I want you to sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice your comfortability, the feeling of security, because I want to bring those men and women to me. And friends, our faith is costly. It costs Jesus everything. He laid down his life for you and for me. And yet in our world, in our country, we often think that our faith should not cost us anything. And that is not the truth of our faith. Jesus, in fact, he put it this way about the evidence of our belief always being shown through our actions. Listen to the words of Jesus. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? You see, when you and me, when we came to Christ and we placed our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we always should have a heart change. And in fact, the fruit of our lives will always be the product of our heart. Jesus said, a good person out of the good treasure of their heart will bring forth good, and an evil person out of the evil treasure of their heart will bring forth evil. The evidence of our faith, which is our actions, it's how we work, how we live, what we do, and how we say what we say. You see, it's not what we do that defines who we are. It's who we are that defines what we do. We are believers in Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And because we are followers of Jesus, what we do in life should reflect that. The evidence of our faith. Our actions, our works will always be a product of the condition of our heart. Let's turn to our text for this morning. And as I mentioned, it's found in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. Follow along as we read these 7 verses from the book of James, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James speaks of a dynamic faith which is real, and a faith that has power, and a faith that results in changed lives. And this type of dynamic faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior is true saving faith. I'm here to tell you that true saving faith is not just belief. True saving faith is not just an emotional experience. In this whole passage, we see James talking about these individuals getting sucked up into the intellectualism, and those individuals who align themselves with the demonic influences of emotionalism. And then if you were to look at verses 21 through 26, and I encourage you to read those verses on your own, you would see two examples, the example of Abraham and the example of Rahab. And this is the example of true saving dynamic faith. You see, true saving faith must, and it will always include three elements. And it is a mental component. It is an emotional component. But the third component is a volitional component, an act of the will. And true saving faith will cost us everything. Any one of these elements, as I mentioned, in and of themselves, will never be enough to bring salvation to a person's soul. We must possess all three. And I want you to hear that. Because there's no worse travesty for individuals to come to church on a weekly basis and to be here and think, well, I believe, yes, I know in my mind. What's your actions? What's your life bearing out? Or for an individual to work themselves up in an emotional frenzy and to be passionate and emotional over things and yet never bear out in their actions. You see, true saving faith has to include a submission of our will, our wants, our desires, our yearnings. I can point to time and time in my life where God says, uh-uh. And in my flesh, in my desires, I was saying, yes, Lord, this is what I want. And God was saying, no, are you wanting that more than you want me? That's rough. But it's true. It's the absolute truth. You see, James is saying that faith, true faith, is not believing in spite of evidence. But true saving faith is obeying in spite of the consequence. In Christendom, we have many people who are on a quest to search for various evidences of their faith. And you have the intellectuals who fall into the trap of intellectualism, memorizing this and doing that and going here and memorizing this passage and saying that, do this and do that. I've told individuals to stop reading their Bibles before because their motive was wrong. If you are not reading your Bible to see and to hear from the living God, the living Lord, your motive is wrong and mine is wrong. You see, when we read the Scripture, we should be reading it to hear and to listen and to hear from a living God to saturate our soul, not just for mental acumen, not for mental ability to respond to someone in some sort of way with some sort of Scripture. That's not true saving faith, friends. There truly is value in ingesting the Word of God. However, when it stops only there and produces no lasting change in actions or behavior, then, friends, I'm going to call it what it is. It's dead faith. It has no lasting value. It's dead. We should read our Bibles and we should memorize Scriptures. We should ingest the Word of God. We should spend time in Bible study, and we should seek to know and understand the Word of God. And yet, it has to be more than mere intellectualism. It has to be more than mere head knowledge. The second thing is that James talks about is that the individuals who fall into the trap of emotionalism, and it is true that emotions are a part of our life. We feel, and God created us in His image, and therefore we have emotions because God has emotions. But when we fall into the trap of only feelings, we're missing the point. There's individuals in this country right now that they speak a message that is contrary to the gospel, and they speak a feel-good message that profits and promotes and promises all the earthly wealth, but there's no eternal value in it. We miss the point. We cannot search for evidence of our faith in either what we know or what we feel. Faith, in fact, is not some nebulous feeling which we work up, but it's a confidence that God's word is true, and it's a conviction that acting upon that word will bring his blessing. As I close this morning, I want you to listen to the following story. Legend has it that a man was lost in the desert, and he was just dying for a drink of water. He stumbled upon an old shack, a ramshackled, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten old shack. He looked about this place and found a little shade from the heat of the desert sun. As he glanced around, he saw a pump about 15 feet away, an old rusty water pump. He stumbled over to it, and he grabbed the handle, and he began to pump it up and down, and nothing came out. Disappointed, he staggered back, and yet he noticed off to the side an old jug, and he looked at it, and he wiped away the dirt and all the dust, and he read a message that said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." He popped the cork out of the jug, and sure enough, it was almost full of water. Suddenly, he was faced with a decision. If he drank the water, he could live. But if he poured all the water in the old rusty pump, maybe it would yield fresh, cool water from down deep in the well. All the water that he would ever want. He studied the possibility of both options. What should he do? Should he pour it into the old pump and take a chance on fresh, cool water, or drink what was in the old jug and ignore its message? Should he waste all the water on the hopes of those flimsy instructions written no telling how long ago? Reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump. Then he grabbed the handle and began to pump. Squeak, squeak. Still nothing came out. Squeak, squeak, squeak. A little bit began to dribble out, then a small stream, and finally he gushed out. To his relief, fresh, cool water poured out of the rusty pump. Eagerly, he filled the jug and drank it. He filled it another time and once again drank its refreshing contents. Then he filled the jug for the next traveler. He filled it to the top, popped the cork back on, and added this little note. "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." You see, friends, our faith is like that. When we are put to the test, our faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but in obeying in spite of consequences. The dynamic faith that God, Jesus, wants you and me to have is faith that obeys God and proves itself in daily life and through what we do. As I mentioned, the images of those kids this past week, they haunt my mind. They flood my mind. Because I see a need. I see something that the Christians in this country should be stepping up to, and I'm fearful that they are not. And when I think of Trinity United Methodist Church here in Gibsonburg, I think of the needs of this community, and I want to commend you all because we do a lot, and it's more than about just doing. It's about ministering the love and the heart and having the compassion of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. But when we find those needs here in this community, I will promise you that I will be the first to step up and say, you know what, this is what we need to do. There's a huge need in our community for the youth, and we have plans in the works to see how we can meet that need, you know, for the kids here in this community, to reach out to them, to give them a place where they can hang out, to give them a place where we can foster relationships with them with the intention of sharing the gospel to them. But I'm here to tell you that our facilities here, for the vision that God has given me, it will not hold what God is leading us to. We're going to have to go off campus, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay because it's about God's kingdom and not about Trinity United Methodist Church. It's about sharing his love. It's about reaching out to those who are in need of something that they don't even know. But I will tell you this. As the legend states, we must give it all away. We got to share the gospel in word, in action, in deed, in love, in compassionate heart. We have to continually share the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. I wonder what true faith would look like in the situation of those illegal children. James's message for you and me this week is this: a true saving faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but it's obeying the leading of God in spite of any consequence that may come. The consequences that we all have to pay when the Lord leads you and me, as I mentioned before, they could be time, they could be money, they could be resources, and the list could go on. And we all have consequences when we choose to step out and follow God's leading. True saving faith will always, always, always lead to action. And this is why D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of our day, he said that all Bibles should be bound with shoe leather, meaning it should be actions. We should have shoe leather on our Bibles because we should be people of action. As we close this morning, my desire for you and for me is to follow the instructions of the Apostle Paul out of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. To examine yourselves, to examine myself, as to whether you and me, we are in the faith, to test ourselves. And my hope and my prayer is it's not just a mere intellectualism, it's not a mere emotionalism, but it's all three. It's a head knowledge, it's a emotional grieving over sin, and yet it's a submission of our wants and desires and our will unto what God wants. May we all examine our lives and answer the question: are we willing to obey God in spite of what it may cost us? Are we willing to follow the Lord in spite of where He may call us to go? Are we willing to obey in spite of the consequences obeying Jesus may bring? Let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly bow before You, Lord, and Jesus, we just pray that You would give us Your eyes to see what You want us to see. Give us Your ears to hear what it is You want us to hear. And Lord, may we know what You want us to know, and may our mouths speak what You want us to speak. Jesus, may we see souls. May we see the souls and people that are thirsty, thirsty for a word of truth from the gospel of our Savior Jesus. May we see people who are harassed and tormented and beaten as You did, Jesus, just tossed to and fro by the world. May we be compassionate on them. And Father, may You lead us to possess a faith that is willing to pay any cost that You would have us to pay. And we thank You, Jesus, that You are our friend, You are our leader, You are the model for our life. We thank You for that. And we know, Jesus, You paid it all. And we praise You for that. So Jesus, may You lead us and guide us. Show us Your will, we ask. And may You find us obedient as we follow Your leading, as we follow Your instruction, as we follow and serve You. And we praise You and honor You. In the blessed name of Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen. As we close this time of worship with the singing of our closing hymn, if you would please stand and turn into hymn number 508 as we sing, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Now may the God who is ready and willing to fill you with his love and grant you his peace, may he bless you and keep you. And may we depart. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, go in the Lord's peace. Amen.